and the written word of God lives in us. So the word of God living in us is our, this is our life moving forward. So I want to pray for a minute, and then we're going to look at 1 John chapter 2. We'll just carry on from where we were last week. Lord, thanks for this beautiful time this morning already. Thanks for your people, Lord, those who are with us right here in the building. It's lovely to see the building really like at our max here. And thanks for all those who are online today. We ask for your blessing and your deep work to be done in our hearts and minds, that we will not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but will be transformed by renewing of our minds, so that the way we live, Lord, will really bring honor to you, and we'll really know the best way to live the will of God for us, because we're walking with you closely. Help me to get out of the way today so your Holy Spirit can speak clearly to our hearts. We open our hearts to you now, Lord. Our ears are open. Open our spiritual eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been walking our way through 1 John. And where are we? I'm going to give a really compressed view of where we are. The first thing is, the first week we looked at the thing that this whole story of Jesus and so on is not a myth. That John starts off the thing by saying here, I saw him, I touched him, I was there. When he died, I saw him dead, I saw him resurrected afterwards. This is not a myth, no matter what anybody else may say. The second week, we looked at the possibility of having this fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, of having a friendship with the living God. Can you imagine how incredible that is? And that's what John is talking about here, that we can have this friendship with the living God through Jesus Christ, and really a new kind of fellowship or friendship with one another. And he's talking about there how Jesus is absolutely righteous, and we're not righteous. I mean, we all know our weaknesses, our sins, and so on. And so he says, but if we confess our sins, God's righteous and he's faithful, and he'll forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How amazing is that? This is a huge part of the good news, right? That we can be absolutely forgiven and cleansed and in this relationship with the living God. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. This is from 1 John 2. My dear children, write this to you so that you'll not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the, what's that? Of the whole world. How big, how cosmic was this thing that Jesus did on the cross? Huge. And that's proclaimed here in a wonderful way. So then, the next week, Don Hiscox talked to us about walking in the light, that Jesus' light, his life comes down to us, and then when it hits us and it gets in our hearts and our lives, then it's got to spread out. So we got the vertical thing coming down, and then we've got the horizontal thing reaching out, so that when the love of God really touches us and changes us, we have to reach out in loving ways to other people around us. And if I say, oh, I love God, but I hate people, we're just a liar. I mean, that's what he says in here. So we're asking God then to change us from the inside, to really change us from the inside. And last week we talked about the incredible status that we have as believers in Jesus, that four things: all our sins have been forgiven and washed away because of what Jesus did, first thing. Second thing, we've come to know Creator God, the God who created all things. What an amazing blessing that is, right? The third thing was that you have overcome the evil one. And a point I didn't make last week was that this is in a perfect tense. And some of you are saying, oh, grammar, English class, I always hated that. The perfect tense simply means that there was a past action that was absolutely completed, and it has ongoing effect right now. So when this says you have overcome the evil one, you're sitting here and I'm sitting here, or I'm standing here, and we're saying, hey, wait a minute, I'm still in the battle against the evil one and against the temptations and all the garbage that comes into my mind at times. We're still in the battle. How is it that we have overcome, like it's a finished thing? And this is one of the amazing truths that comes out of this passage of Scripture, that you have overcome the evil one. Perfect past tense. That when you were converted, when Jesus came into your life, when you opened your life to the living God and confessed your sins to Jesus and he came in, and your sins were forgiven, you were moved from one place to another place. Before this, we were under the domain of the world, under the domain of Satan, under the domain of his lies and his authority. And when we trusted Jesus Christ, we were moved to a different domain. We were in a kingdom over here before that opposed God. Now we've been moved over to a kingdom that loves God and wants to follow God and that is renewed in God. And this is Jesus' kingdom over here. And because Jesus smashed and defeated Satan on the cross, we're on the victory side. And that's why he can say, you have defeated the evil one and all of his influence, even though we're still struggling with this. You see the tension of it? But this is who we really are. We're really new creatures in Jesus Christ. And he's moved us from over there to over here into new life, this thing called eternal life. And now we begin to follow the Jesus way. Instead of going our own way, we're beginning to follow the Jesus way. I kind of like that little phrase, the Jesus way. It's just what, another term for discipleship or following Jesus or being followers of Jesus. But this is who we really are. Our amazing status in Jesus, we've been brought over to that victory side. So that, in fact, now we have a new citizenship, okay? We used to be just citizens of the world. Now we're citizens of the kingdom of God. I know we're Canadians, right? So we have a citizenship in Canada. You probably have a, you know, RR1 something address or street address or something like that. But we have a brand new address because we're brand new citizens of a new kingdom. And the way the Bible puts it is that we're already citizens of heaven. You say, oh, well, but I'm not in heaven yet. I'm still struggling with a bunch of junk on the earth here. And he says, no. You're already seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. That's how sure your salvation is. If you've let Jesus into your life, that's how sure it is. You're already seated with Jesus in heaven. You've got a new address, a new citizenship, and that's pretty darn good. Is it okay to say darn in the pulpit? I think so. A few years ago, there was a book that was written, and then it was made into a movie and a play, Les Misérables. It was put on by the Medway High School a couple of years ago. It was amazing. And the lead guy is Jean Valjean, and he is a freed prisoner. He was in prison for stealing bread to feed to a child, and he was put in prison for that, and now he's out of prison. And he's a free man, and he's going along, and a priest welcomes him in and feeds him and treats him really well. And that night, Jean Valjean steals a number of silver items, puts them in his backpack, and steals them from the priest and runs. He's caught by the police. The police bring him back to the priest, and he knows he's guilty. He's guilty of sin. He knows it. And he knows that because he's guilty, he's going to be charged. He's going to be taken back to the prison, which is not a prison at all. It's a work camp. It's an awful, filthy, people die there, kind of a work camp down in the mines. And he knows he's guilty, and he knows he's going to be punished. And the priest shocks everybody by saying, No, I gave them to him. I gave these things to him. The police are shocked. Jean Valjean is shocked, and when the police leave, the priest looks at Jean Valjean and he says, "You belong to evil no more. Now you belong only to good." What amazing grace, eh? What amazing grace. You belong no longer to evil, but only to good. This is what Jesus says to you, to me, to us. When we receive him into our life, he says, you belong no longer to evil and the things of the world and Satan and his stupid lies. You belong only to good and to God. You've been washed and cleansed. You're a new person, headed in a new direction. You've been bought. You've been purchased. You've received amazing grace. And so we step into the Jesus way, following Jesus and his ways. And that's why at this point then, in 1 John chapter 2, we come to verse 15. And if you would, I'd be glad for you to stand as we read this. 1 John 2:15, he says, now you're a new creature, and you're really a new person. So here's his warning to us. 1 John 2 and 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, this also is translated the love of the flesh, the love that comes from our flesh. The lusts that come from our flesh. The lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does. These things come not from the Father, but from the world. And here's the thing, the world and its desires pass away. But the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever, permanent. Okay, thanks. You may be seated. Let's take a look at this, okay? This is a warning. It's a loving warning from our Father and our Savior. It's sort of the kind of warning that a parent would make to a child when they're playing ball up on the front lawn. And the father or mother says to the child, look, if you miss the ball and it goes on the street, don't run after it. Because cars could be coming along there, and just don't run after it. We'll get it later. It's okay. It's a loving warning. And it's like God is saying to us to thrive as a new person of Jesus Christ, who you really are. Don't love the world. This stuff's going to take you totally off track. When we listen to Jesus, how he talks about the world, this thing, the world, okay? We're going to try to clarify exactly what it is. But Jesus talking about the world, he says this. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit a woman to gain the whole world and lose her soul? This is on a road sign on Highbury Ave and up near Varna. It's a truth, a powerful truth that was used by God to save a man who comes to Community Bible Church here now, before there was ever a building here or even a church called Community Bible Church, to save that man, to change his life radically, and to help him be one of the people who helped to found Community Bible Church over 40 years ago. It's a powerful truth. What does it profit to gain the whole world and lose our soul? The world in this context then sounds like something bad, right? An enemy, a hostile to the Christian. And we'll come to this. When Jesus is talking about his death, he says, now is time for judgment on the world, John 12, verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the prince of this world, Satan. Now he'll be driven out. This is Jesus talking about his death on the cross. So Jesus' logic is this. He sees the world under the domain of Satan, under the rule of Satan, leading people away from God, anti-God. But Jesus sees his upcoming death and resurrection as a liberation movement. a freedom movement, taking people out of the realm of the world and Satan and bringing them over to a brand new realm where they can live in a good way, in a healthy way, in a loving way, where we're trapped in old patterns and all kinds of garbage thinking and so on over here. And he delivers us out as liberation, freedom. And that's why the scripture says it's for freedom that Christ has made us free. So you might think the world's a pretty bad thing and we should run away from it, right? Don't get close to that, man. Run away from that. So then isn't it surprising, this, listen to this one, that Jesus says in John 17 when he's praying for us and all his disciples. Jesus says this, "My prayer, Father, is not that you take them out of the world." What? "But that you protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. So we were talking about this last week. When Jesus, the word, comes to live in us, then the Bible starts to make sense to us, and his truth starts to change the way we think and keeps us safe in the middle of the world. So he says, "Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world," Jesus says, "I am sending them into the world." Isn't that a shocker? No isolation, no insulation. Now, Jesus was no monk in a monastery up on a mountain somewhere running away from society, right? True? Would you agree with me? He went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, but he came back. And that's the big thing, that he entered the mess of the world to make a difference in the world. And Jesus' prayer for us is that as we follow the Jesus way, we'll do exactly the same thing. We too will enter the world where we live, not run away from it, not hide from it, not isolate or insulate, but that we'll enter into the mess of the world with the good news of Jesus and make a difference here in the name of Jesus. So what is the world then? Sounds negative. Is it positive as well? The Greek word is cosmos, from which we get our English word, cosmos. And there are three meanings of the word cosmos in the Bible. The first one is this, planet Earth is the cosmos. The planet we live on, this ball, bluish green ball. The world, or the universe, it's a physical place. In Romans chapter 1, it's used this way, "Since the creation of the world," the planet, the universe, "since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen in the creation." Okay? So this is interesting, that the world, planet Earth, is meant to be this theater that displays God's creativity and his power and his love of beauty and his intelligence and his love, because he gives it as a gift to us. He gives the world, the earth, the planet, as a gift to us. And you know what? When you're standing on a mountain or standing by the ocean or the Great Lakes or something like this, and you go, "Oh, this is incredible, isn't it?" We're meant to really be inspired by the beauty of creation. We don't worship creation. We worship the creator of creation. So that's the first thing. This is a positive use of the word world then, right? The cosmos, the planet that God has given us, it's a positive thing. And second use of the word cosmos is the world, the humans who are on the planet Earth. And most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." He loves the planet. He loves the ball we're on here, but he loves all the people, all the varieties of people. You can't find people any place in the world that God doesn't love. Every people group. So the world here is not a negative thing. The world is a beautiful, positive thing. The peoples of the world that God loves so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever, anybody, anywhere on the planet believes in him will never perish, but will have eternal life. The third use of the world then is the negative use of the world that John's talking about here. The cosmos, the world, is a world system of thought and behavior that resists and denies God. This is a society, this is a world system that tries to live as if there were no God, that's actually opposed to God, that redefines what good and evil is. Yeah, maybe God said that, but we're redefining what good and evil is. It ends up being saying, I am sovereign. God is not sovereign. I am sovereign. Do you know there's a sovereignty movement in Canada right now? I am sovereign. I don't have to obey anybody. I am sovereign. I can do as I please. I don't answer to anyone. I sure don't answer to any God, that's for sure. A few years ago, on TV, there was this thing, Rick Mercer, you know, the kind of funny things that he did. He was in the home of Mr. Harper, who was then our prime minister. And he was playing with Harper's kids, and it was getting late at night. And Mr. Harper came down the stairs, and he says, okay, kids, it's time to go to bed. It's too late. You need your sleep, so go to bed now. And Rick Mercer said, you're not the boss of me. It's kind of that spirit in all of us, isn't it? No, nobody's the boss of me. It's my life. I can do what I want. I'm sovereign. It's a world system then, and all around the world and the things we hear on TV and radio and everywhere else, this is telling us that this is my life. I can do what I want with it. The word cosmos here then is not a positive thing. It's decidedly negative. It's a way of thinking and behaving that's opposed to God, that is anti-God. And so in the text here, when we read this, do not love the world or the things in the world. That's what he's talking about. A world system that doesn't want God, that wants to fight against God, actually. A thought and action that fights against God, resists God, redefines good and evil. A world system. And you know what? It's sort of like an atmosphere or a mood or a cloud around us that kind of creeps into us like a virus. And we don't even know we have it for a while. Trying to eliminate God's wisdom and his rule and even his presence in history just by saying, oh, that Jesus stuff, it's just a myth anyway, right? Just get rid of that stuff. So the world distorts the things that God has given us and then makes them normal, says that, oh, this is the normal way. So the words that John uses in the passage here are this, lusts. For the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, these things come not from the Father, but from the world. This is what he's talking about in the world. Lust. You know what lust is? Lust is desire that's turned in on itself. We think sometimes that maybe lust and love are pretty close, but lust is love that's turned in on itself, and so it's not love at all, right? It's just for my pleasure, for my good, I want this thing. Lust of the flesh. What's he mean by this? I think, first of all, John is thinking of sexual temptation. I would say we're in an over-sexed culture, are we not? A world system? The lust of the flesh, this sexual temptation then, where love gets deformed and twisted, and it becomes all about me instead of giving love or giving, you know, help. So let me look at it this way. For example, here's a man or woman made in the image of God. Stick with me, okay? Here's a man or woman made in the image of God who's precious to God, and that's every man or woman in the world, precious to God. And God calls us then in sacrificial service and love and so on to actually care for the other people in our world. But what do we do with lust? Instead, this other person becomes an object of our lust, an object of desire. We don't see them as a person made in the image of God and a sacred, precious person. We see the person as an object of desire that I want and I want to get for my pleasure. So what starts off feeling like love ends up being lust because it's just turned in on ourselves for our own benefit. And we take pleasure from that person instead of giving help and pleasure and service to the other person. The sexual temptation, well, here we are in our society. It's all around us and even in us. Probably it's more than just sexual desire, the lust of the flesh. Any desire of the flesh that actually starts to control us or takes over, or goes overboard, and sort of becomes twisted. It could be for food, for too much food, for drink, for too much drink, for instant gratification. I need it, and I need it now. It's our flesh saying, just a minute, I can't wait for anything. Now, I want it now. It's control over another person, domination over another person. It's the lust of the flesh that says, I need to control you somehow or other. A man over his wife, or a woman over a husband, or over her kids, the desire to control, the force. So somebody said this, this is brilliant. The Christian faith is about helping and serving others and controlling yourself. And when it becomes controlling others and helping and serving yourself, that is not Christianity. Does that make sense? That the Christian faith is about helping and serving others and controlling ourselves. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? And when it becomes controlling others and helping ourselves, that is not Christianity. The lust of the flesh then, right, comes up in all of us. The lust of the eyes is the second thing. And I think he's talking here about greed, or I see it, I want it, I'm going to get it. Doesn't matter if I don't need it. It's this restlessness inside us, right, that's always looking for more. This discontent where we envy other people and where somebody else gets something beautiful and you say, oh, why can't I get that too? The lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the boastful pride of life, this human bent, this human leaning that says, it's my life. I'm sovereign over my life. I can do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we call it freedom in our culture, right? This is freedom. Express yourself. Do whatever you want. It's your life. Go for it. And it becomes a kind of slavery, a kind of awful slavery. It's this kind of thinking. I know better, really, than pretty much everybody else around me. I know better than my teachers. I know better than my parents. I know better than this thing. I know better than the Bible. I know better than churches and pastors and stuff like this. I know better. And can you hear the pride in this? The boastful pride of life, he says. Who are you to tell me anything? Right? That attitude. These are three great temptations that the world feeds us. And then makes it normal, declares it normal. Of course it's your body. You do whatever you want with your body. That's the world, isn't it? You deserve it, whatever you want. Go for it. Everybody else is doing it, so go for it. This is the world. And this is why John says to us, don't love the world or anything in the world. It's leading you down the wrong direction. This is a spirit of antichrist. Because instead of letting Jesus be the sovereign of our life, we say, no, I'm sovereign. I'm making my own decision. It's my life. These thoughts According to this text, it says, these things don't come from God. They don't come from the Father, but they come from the world. Verse 16 there. Now, how honest can we be here this morning, my friends? These thoughts and lusts come into our own minds, don't they? Sometimes very strong desires come into us, and we wonder, where did that come from? Because we're in a battle. I really appreciate an author. His name is John Mark Comer, C-O-M-E-R. And I've been learning something about desires. And he says that we all have strong desires, but we also have deep desires. Especially as Christians, I think all people have deep desires as well. But we have strong desires and we have deep desires. Strong desires are sort of like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They come from our flesh, from ourselves, from a world system, from our bodies, from our kind of primal instincts. These are strong desires that come to us at times. But we also have deep desires. I do. I want to be a man of God. I don't want to let this other junk control me. I want to be good. I want to be loving. I want to be kind. I want to make a difference in the world in the name of Jesus. These are deep desires in us. Are they not? They really are. And you know what? Our greatest deep desire is a desire for God. Our greatest deep desire is a desire for God because we were made by God and we were made for God. We were made for a relationship with the living God, to know Him. I mean, He loves us and He knows us and He wants us to love Him back and to know Him well and to be shaped by Him. There really is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it's going to be empty and restless and discontent until this place is filled up and satisfied with the presence of the living God, because we were made for Him. And then we begin to know the living God and experience the Creator, the Savior, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to be a person of goodness and of love, and not just taking stuff for ourselves, but wanting to give and to make a difference in the world in the name of Jesus. So that's why God says here, don't love the world system, those thoughts and actions that resist God and shut God out. Because, he says in verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. Wow. The whole world system is passing away. It's transient. It's not permanent. It's temporary. It's brief. It's fleeting. All of that stuff, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's all temporary. All those thoughts and actions, the world system that opposes God, will not last. But you know what will last? A person, a woman, or a man who gets on the Jesus way, who turns from that old way here that was killing us anyway, and turns over to the Lord Jesus and says, would you be my sovereign? I'm sick and tired of trying to be my own sovereign over here and messing things up. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus, in the Jesus way, to not love the world and the things of the world, all that twisted thinking that leads me so in the wrong direction. And then I'll know, like, this will be the will of God for me, right? That's what he says, that the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. This amazing promise of eternal life to us who does the will of God. And you know what? Then we're going to mess up. And we're going to fall short of God's standard. We're going to fall short even of our own standard. And what do we do? Not perfectly. We will not follow Jesus perfectly, but when we fail or sin, we have a place of grace to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We really do. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus, when we talk about following Jesus, we have this misunderstanding that Jesus is way up ahead of us there. And we're like, oh man, oh my God, help me. I got to follow and somehow catch up with him. He's way up there ahead of me. I'll never catch him. But that's not the picture at all. It's that Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I'm right beside you, remember? You're yoked to me, I'm in you, you're in me, we're yoked together. Like, I'm right beside you here. And when we fail and when we sin, we look at him, we say, did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. I was right here with you. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Could you help me with this? Well, that's what I was thinking. Why don't we, you and I, go to work on this thing together, Jesus says. Because I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you to the very end of the age. We have a place of grace to come to Jesus always to find his life in his new kingdom. Isn't this wonderful? This is a piece of good news, I tell you. I really hope that you know Jesus like this, that he's in you and with you and right beside you and walking with you, that your life is that connected to Jesus. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more important. All the stuff in the world. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose her soul? What does it profit for a person to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Oh, Lord Jesus, we've looked into your word today and we see that there's a lot of temptation around us, in us, coming out of us, but in the world system all around us as well. Lord, would you help us? Would you refine us? Would you strengthen us? Would you help us to remember that you're right beside us and right in us? We're yoked together and we will abide in you and you will abide in us. We'll remain with you and you remain with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we have a place of grace to run to always, Lord, because you're right with us. That is the place of grace. Lord, I pray if there's somebody, for the person who doesn't really know you and hasn't really trusted you yet, Lord Jesus, would you help them to see this beautiful truth that you are the one who offers life, newness of life in your kingdom, in your way of life that is better by far. Help us all, Lord, in following you, to have you, to know you're right beside us, to strengthen and equip us in all ways. We give ourselves to you afresh, and we thank you for the new life in Jesus that we have, the Jesus way. Lead us on it, we pray, in your name. Amen.